Overlooked because it's in the Old Testament. Overlooked because it has a lot of really big, hard names to read. Overlooked because it doesn't really talk about Jesus. It points us to Jesus, but it doesn't really talk about Jesus. In fact, the whole Bible points us to Jesus and in reality does talk about him, but there are certain books where we just don't see it as clearly, and so we tend to avoid them. It's a book of history, and I find people tend to stray away from history as well because I don't know why. We don't like history. A lot of people don't like. I love history, which is why I love the book of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And we're going to be embarking on a journey today in the Bible, in the Word of God, to look at the ancient kings and their legacy. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Because there are some good kings, not many, but there are some. There are a lot of bad kings, and then there's some really ugly ones. And I'm not talking about physically ugly. Their hearts were just downright ugly. And we're going to be looking at these because they're here for a reason. You know, it's a tragedy that sometimes we don't look at other books as we look at the books we're more familiar with in the Bible. We tend to avoid certain ones because it's just like, oh, that's long, as I said, or there's really big names there. In fact, 1 Chronicles starts with a 10-chapter genealogy. You know, this person begotted this person begotted that guy begotted this person. You know, and it's 10 chapters long. And it's a long section of a lot of begottings. But the point is, all of this is here for a reason. This Bible, our Bible that God has provided to us, is his full counsel on how to live a life of faith faithfully. It is his letter given to us, his divine communication through accommodation, to communicate with us through a language that we would understand. You ever think about that? The infinite God steps down on our level to speak with us. He steps down our level in such a way to be one of us through Jesus Christ so that we could know him and have a relationship with him. And Paul says it best in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. And bear in mind, Paul's not talking about the New Testament here because he didn't even know the New Testament would exist. He's talking about the Word of God as in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. There's not a single iota, a single tau, which is an I and a T in Greek, in this book that doesn't matter. Every last word matters and has great meaning and great significance, which brings us to the story of the kings. Now, we're going to skip over King David and King Solomon. Many of us are pretty familiar with their story, but we're going to go straight into the kings that came after to learn from their life story, to learn what the Word of God teaches us about them, to learn what it is that God does through them and to them, to learn of their struggles and what happened in them, how they could have avoided them. And in particular, we're going to be turning to the 12th chapter of 1 Kings today. And we're going to be looking at the first king after Solomon, his son, King Rehoboam. Now, if you aren't aware of who Solomon was the son of King David. David was the king who was said to be a man after God's own heart. And Solomon, his son, Rehoboam was to follow his father Solomon, as is like most monarchies. You know, your eldest son will take the throne for you. But if we don't know much about Solomon, and that's okay, Solomon is considered to be the wisest person who had ever lived. other than Jesus, of course. But Solomon was the wisest man to ever live other than Jesus. In fact, if you've ever read a proverb from the book of Proverbs, you've read some of Solomon's work, as we attribute the entire book of Proverbs to King Solomon. You know, Solomon prayed to the Lord to give him wisdom, to help him lead the people of Israel. And God grants Solomon that prayer. And he, once again, is known as the wisest man who had ever lived. Solomon had passed up to this point in chapter 12, and his son is about to take the throne as we go to 1 Kings 12, and we're just going to look at verses 1 through 5 right now, where it says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. He said to them, go away for 3 days, then come again to me. So the people went away. As we just read, Rehoboam was well on his way to becoming king, until this Jeroboam guy comes out of nowhere. Well, that's what we would think. You know, we're starting a little bit further into the story because Jeroboam comes onto the scene just the chapter before. Because it says that he fled from Egypt, if we recall that passage. And in 1 Kings 11, 4 through 6, it tells us why. Because we might be asking, who is this Jeroboam guy? And why does all of Israel listen to him? And why are they having him go to Rehoboam and telling this new to be king to lighten the burden, lighten the workload? Well, you see, in particular, King Solomon achieved miraculous things, wonderful things through the wisdom that God gave him. Solomon built the temple of the Lord, the first temple in Jerusalem, and it was a wondrous sight to behold. It was a wondrous sight to see. Solomon built the royal palace as well, and it was a wonderful house. Solomon did all kinds of building projects and just so many wonderful things, but it was done on the backs of the people. The people worked hard and tirelessly to do these different working projects. And what they were telling Rehoboam is like, yo, man, you gotta lighten up. You can't do what your father did because it about killed us. And so that's what's going on here. But we see about this Jeroboam guy. Where does he come from? Who was he? 1 Kings 11, 4 through 6 says, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David, his father, had done. For all the wisdom Solomon had, he too was led astray by false gods and idols. Which, because of this, we see a little further on that it displeased God. And in verse 11, we see this. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Jeroboam was that servant. And if you get a chance to read all of chapter 11 in its entirety, you'll get to read this whole story of how this all unfolds, and Jeroboam being that servant who was actually appointed to serve over all the forced labor in Israel. So he was very well acquainted with this issue that he brings up to Rehoboam. Very well acquainted with the issue. And what it says is Solomon does what King Saul did to David when he saw that he was being replaced by another man. He tries to kill Jeroboam. So what does Jeroboam do? He flees to Egypt. Which is why in chapter 12 we see Jeroboam coming back from Egypt because Solomon's gone and he has an opportunity now to make things right. Bringing us back to chapter 12, in particular the fifth verse, with what Rehoboam says to do. Come back in 3 days, he says. That he wasn't going to make a decision right there on the spot. He told him to come back in 3 days because Rehoboam wanted to seek counsel. Rehoboam wanted to get advice. Rehoboam wanted to seek out some wisdom. Because anytime you're faced with a life-changing, life-altering choice, it's always good to take a step back and go, let's really think this out. Let's think this through. Bringing us to a very important question for us today as we read this passage. In a section of the Bible that's known as Rehoboam's Folly, this part of the Bible is typically titled in English translations as Rehoboam's Folly. And we're going to talk about what that folly was today. But in particular, who is it that we go to get wisdom from? To seek out advice, to seek out good, godly wisdom. Who is it in your life have you surrounded yourself as counselors? How is it that you receive that wisdom and you know what is good, godly wisdom and advice and what is worldly trash? These are questions we're going to be looking at today because the people we choose to get wisdom from, the people we choose to get advice from matters greatly. It will impact the way we choose to live. And we, as people who hope to live a life of faith, to live a life of imitation to Christ, we should be very cautious about this very thing. For as Solomon writes in Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Rehoboam wanted to get some advice, and we're going to look at some of the advice he got and how he chose who would give him that advice and the advice he chose to receive, which inevitably led to his folly, his undoing, not only his undoing, but the kingdom of Israel's undoing. It truly matters who we go to receive advice from, to receive wisdom. It truly matters that we seek out people who will give us good, godly wisdom and not worldly trash. But as we read on in 1 Kings 12, 6 through 11, we see two groups of people that Rehoboam inquires of. It says, then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. There's clearly good advice here and some bad advice. Rehoboam seeks advice. Rehoboam seeks wisdom. However, it is clear Rehoboam doesn't use wisdom in the advice and wisdom he seeks because Rehoboam had access to the men who stood with and before Solomon. Once again, Solomon, the man who is considered to be the wisest man who has ever lived other than Jesus. I don't know about you, but if I'm facing a life-changing, a life-altering decision, those are the kind of guys I want to talk to. Those are the kind of guys I want and gals speaking into my life. Are those people who stood with the wisest of the wise. The people that got to sit at the table of Solomon, that got to discuss life with Solomon. Those are the kind of people that I want to have in my life, speaking into my life. And look at the wisdom and advice they give Rehoboam. That's some premium grade A wisdom right there. And we got to understand, when they tell Rehoboam to serve the people, they're talking to him about just doing his job as the king. It was the king's job in Israel to serve the people, to protect them, to care for them. It was their job, and that's what they were trying to tell Rehoboam. Do what you're supposed to do. Care for the people. Make sure that they are taken care of. Protect the people and serve the people. And you know what? If you treat them with mutual respect, they'll treat you with the same respect in return. They will serve you in return. If you would listen to the people today, they will serve you forever. If you show them love, compassion, mercy, and patience today, they will serve you forever. However, Rehoboam clearly didn't like this advice that they had given him. He wanted someone to tell him something else. He knew what he wanted to say. He knew what he wanted to do. He just wanted to find someone who was just going to say what he wanted to be said. And this is why he went after the advice that would tickle his ears. And he went to the young men who had grown up with him. How often in our modern culture do we do the exact same thing? We keep going around asking everyone's opinion until we find the opinion of someone who lines up with what we were already wanting to do. We're not really seeking wisdom. We're not really seeking out advice. We're just looking for someone that agrees with us, that can join our entourage of bitterness, our entourage of rage, our entourage of whatever you want to call it. You know, it's amazing how so often we reject the godly wisdom that God has given us in the great cloud of witnesses he has provided us through his family, his church, and we go out and check on Facebook what everybody thinks. And we use Twitter to think and to find everyone's opinion under the sun until we find someone who will agree with us. In fact, you know, something came up on my Facebook memories yesterday, and I had to just throw this image in because it really speaks 1,000 words about the topic that we're talking about today. And this image is an image that shows that most people, as it says, and if we'll get that up here in just a second, they don't really want the truth. They just want constant reassurance that what they believe is the truth. And so often we look after comforting lies instead of those unpleasant truths. In short, we want to hear what we want to hear, not the cold, hard truth of the matter. Rehoboam had made up his mind, and he was just looking for someone who would agree with him in the wrong thing and stand by him in the wrong thing. And let me tell you this. These men that they call friends of Rehoboam are no friends at all, because a friend wouldn't push us into the wrong thing and stand with us in the wrong thing. And it's sad what he does. He tells the wise counselors that his father had to take a hike pretty much and goes after the people who would agree with him, who would choose to give him the advice that he wanted to hear. It is so important for us when we seek out wisdom and advice that we actually seek it out, and that we are careful and cautious with who we allow to speak into our life. In fact, there's 3 things that I've learned in my life that really help when we are trying to seek out people to provide us good, godly counsel. First and foremost, we need to not only know who they are, we need to know whose they are, whose they belong to. Who do they belong to? The who they are honestly doesn't matter as much as whose they are. Are they a child of God? Do they belong to Christ? Are they seeking God's will, his kingdom come, his work and purpose in their lives? Or are they seeking after the things of the world? Because let me tell you something, if you're getting wisdom, if you're getting advice from someone who has no concern over what God wants or God thinks, they're going to give you bad advice. They may get something right here and there. A blind squirrel gets a nut every once in a while, as the saying goes. But the point is, they're not always going to get it right, and many times they're going to get it wrong because they're not seeking to please the Lord, they're seeking to please man. Or they're seeking to please themselves. Bringing us to the second thing we got to look out for when we're looking for good, godly counselors. In particular, who do our people that we consider our good, godly counselors surround themselves with? Understanding fully what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And isn't that the truth? Who we surround ourselves with regularly and share our life with regularly directly impacts and changes how we do this life. Therefore, after we have answered the question of whose they are, we have to really look and ask, do they live in the community of the body of Christ? Do they live in community with Christ himself? How is their life in terms of their walk with Christ? Do they surround themselves with people like Solomon? Are they like the old men who were in the presence of Solomon, in the presence of the king who was known as the wisest man ever to live? Are they seeking after the Lord? Lord fully with their own heart? This test alone would assure Rehoboam on whose advice was good and whose advice was poor. This test alone can help us greatly when we seek out counselors of our own. The final test, the final qualifier, is asking, is the advice that these people are giving in our best interest or in their self-interest? You know, I think about Rehoboam's friends that grew up with him, the young men who grew up with him. It must have been nice being friends with the prince. I'm sure that they had their own room in the palace. I'm sure that they had all the just fine things that comes with royal life. And they had been waiting for this day. They had been waiting for the day that Rehoboam would be king. And, you know, I could see them thinking, gosh, we're in with the big guy. And soon he's going to be the biggest guy. Soon he's going to take over for Solomon. And, boy, everything's just going to be so much better. And we're really going to have it our way. Whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. And I can see them thinking this. And when these people come and tell Rehoboam to lighten our burden, lighten our load, you know, you need to lighten our burden and then we'll serve you. I could hear them thinking, well, that's not how this works. That's going to interrupt what we want from this life. That's going to interrupt our comfort. You know, we're not going to have all the servants we had before. I can see them thinking, oh, this would be a terrible thing for us. And so their advice comes not in Rehoboam's best interest, but their own self-interest. And so the three qualifiers, not who they are, but whose they are. Who do they surround themselves with? And is the advice given in our best interest or their own self-interest? Three key things that we can use to point out who good, godly counselors are in our life. Who the people are that can truly provide us wisdom and guidance and direction to live a life of faith faithfully. But just as important as it is for us to pick good, godly counselors, it's very important for us to weigh and measure the advice and wisdom that's given to us. The advice we choose to receive. You know, Rehoboam receives two opposite opinions here. And he is handed the task to weigh these two opposite opinions and to determine which one is right. And unfortunately, he chooses very poorly, and it causes much adversary. 1 Kings 12:13-14 shows us Rehoboam's choice. And the king answered the people, harshly, and forsaking the counsel the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplines you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." In regards to what happens next, I encourage you not just to read chapter 11, but also read the rest of chapter 12. It truly is a tragic story. The kingdom is divided. The kingdom is ripped from Rehoboam's hand, just like God said it would be. Not all the kingdom. 10 tribes leave, 2 tribes stay. The tribe of Judah and Benjamin remain, but the rest go off to make Jeroboam their king. And the kingdom is divided into a northern and southern kingdom, never to be united again. And it leads to their downfall, because as President Abraham Lincoln quoted Jesus from Mark 3:25, if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Rehoboam's foolishness, Rehoboam's folly in seeking out counselors and then choosing the advice he would receive led to the division of Israel, which would eventually lead to their downfall and defeat as a people, as a nation. They divided and fell, all due to Rehoboam's choice in not only who he sought wisdom from, but also the advice he chose to accept. Because many times, many opinions will get thrown at us. In this day and age, everybody has an opinion. I mean, you don't have to go far to find an opinion about something. So how is it that we surf through all of the mess and chaos of our culture and all the opinions of all the people around us, our friends, our family, Facebook? How do we get through all this mess to know what is truly good, godly wisdom? Clearly, we need to make sure they're good, godly people that we're getting the wisdom from. But there are even more qualifiers we can run all the opinions in the mess of this world through to know what is true, what is right, what is holy. First, we need to ask ourselves, would this choice come from a place of selfishness inside us or selflessness? Would this choice come from a place of selfishness inside us or a place of selflessness? I think Rehoboam would have done well to ask what his innate, sinful, selfish nature wanted. I think he would have done very well to say, what do I want? You know, what is my heart, my sinful heart, want most? Because this would have been a clear indicator of the advice he should receive and the advice he should have rejected. Because we know what the prophet Jeremiah says about our heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In this knowing, we need to check our own hearts and our own desires always in regards to facing life-changing, life-altering choices. We need to check our hearts and make sure that it's in a position of selflessness, not selfishness, because that will help us understand more the advice that we're receiving from people around us of what would be the more loving and true direction. Because the second test we can always run advice through is, it mean-spirited and hateful? Or is it loving and patient? The Bible clearly calls us to love. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and mind. And then the second is like the first. To love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a command that comes from the law of Moses. Rehoboam would have known these commands. He would have had these commands at his fingertips, especially the one about loving your neighbor. It's in Leviticus 19:18 where it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It's pretty clear as to what we're supposed to do. The Bible doesn't really beat around the bush about this. It is very clear of how we're supposed to treat others. And it was a law, once again, that Rehoboam knew good and well and had available to him. He could have just passed the advice through this given test and knew the answer. that the old men were giving him the wise answer. Is it mean-spirited or hateful, or is it loving and patient? The third and final test and qualifier is to ask the simple question that we should all ask when seeking advice and wisdom, and that is whether it is what the world would have us do or if it's what Jesus would have us do. Another way to summarize this is by the classic cliche phrase from the 1990s, what would Jesus do? More importantly, could you see Jesus doing what you're about to do? Because if you can't picture Jesus doing what you're about to do, it probably means Jesus wouldn't do it. But there's something important here that we must understand if we're going to be able to do this. Because to do this very thing, we need something. We need to have a relationship with Jesus, because how are we ever to know what he would do and wouldn't do if we don't know him? Which is the ultimate thing we must understand if we don't want to repeat Rehoboam's folly. We must know the heart of God. We must know Jesus. For the Bible calls us to be imitators of God. It's not a suggestion. Paul doesn't just suggest to be an imitator of God. No, it is a command to be imitators of God. Be imitators of Christ. To walk in him, to walk with him. How do we do this? How do we get to know him? One, we surround ourselves with good, godly people who can provide us good, godly wisdom. We run our wise counselors through the test to determine who's going to teach us what Jesus would have us do over what the world would have us do. We qualify the wisdom that's brought to us ultimately with his word. Is it something that we would see Jesus do? And if it's not, why would we ever do it? The truth is, as that image we showed earlier, is most people really don't want the truth. They just want constant reassurance that what they believe is the truth. This is Rehoboam's legacy. This is his folly. In fact, once again, this section of scripture is often titled Rehoboam's Folly. The people we seek advice and wisdom from matters greatly. Even more so, the advice and wisdom we choose to accept in our life matters greatly. I hope we all would do our due diligence to choose wisely, even when the choice we have to make would be uncomfortable and wouldn't be what we would desire. Oftentimes, I find that Jesus leads me into those places. God, that's not what I want. You want me to go where? Haiti? I remember the first time he called me to go on just a short-term trip to Haiti. I'm like, God, you know what's in Haiti. You know what happens in Haiti. You want me to do what? You want us to go to Honduras, Lord? What? That doesn't sound very American. It sounds completely foreign, Lord. Yet we are called to go all the same. And it's not about what we want. It's not about what we desire. It's about his kingdom come, his will be done. You want me to go just knock on my neighbor's door and see how they're doing? That's not very comfortable, God. People don't do that, Lord. People in his kingdom do. We need to remember the words of Christ as we are called to be imitators of Christ. Christ, before he was about to be crucified, Christ, before he was about to be arrested, whipped, beaten, and killed, murdered for our sin. His words from his prayer in Gethsemane, Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Can we pray that prayer? Not my will, Father, but yours will be done. This section of scripture could be completely different had Rehoboam chose wisely, had Rehoboam allowed the wise people around him to speak into his life, had he filtered the advice and the opinions he received from all sides through that ultimate question of what God would have had him do, much would have changed about Rehoboam's legacy. However, his legacy is a legacy of folly. May it not be so for us. May we continually ask of our counselors, not only who they are, but whose they are. Who do they surround themselves with? Are they seeking our best interest, God's best interest, or their own self-interest? Is the choice I'm about to make coming from a selfish or selfless place? Is the choice and the advice I'm about to receive mean-spirited and hateful, or is it patient and loving? Finally, is the choice I'm about to make, is the advice I'm about to accept, is it what the world would have me do, or is it what Jesus would have me do? By doing so, when we seek advice and wisdom, when we ask these questions, we would do so with wisdom, lest our legacy be marked like King Rehoboam as a life of folly. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. As our worship team comes up to lead us into a time of response, I ask that we would respond accordingly to his word and ask, who is it that we allow to speak into our lives, understanding that those people matter greatly in how we choose to live our lives. Ask what wisdom it is that we choose to receive in our life. Is it what the world would have us do, or is it truly what Jesus would have us do? As we learn from these ancient kings,